Simple question for this morning. Does your car talk to you? Not as silly a question as it might seem. Certainly a silly question if you go back 20 or 30 years ago, but as you drive the modern cars with all the technology that's involved in these cars, with the miniaturisation of computers, etc., how many of our cars beep us with messages? I can drive for 2 hours, and if I haven't stopped and turned off that car in 2 hours, it starts beeping and a sign flashes in the middle of the dashboard that's got a little picture of a tree and a little park bench, and it's basically saying it's time for a rest. You haven't rested for 2 hours. It's not safe to continue to drive without a rest. Refresh your mind. Rest your body. A message. Now, in some cars, this technology has become even more advanced, not just with symbols and beeps, but even with voices. Spoken words telling us. Some little while ago, I read a story of a man. It was reported in a Focus on the Family magazine, of a man who bought a car that had replaced all these warning beeps and lights with spoken instructions from a woman, whom he called his little woman. And she would say, "Your door isn't closed properly. The key is still in the ignition. Your seatbelt isn't fastened properly." He told in that little article how once the voice of this little woman said, "Your fuel level is getting low." And then he talked about how he was thankful for that little warning, and he remembered that that comes when there's enough fuel in the tank to get you another 80 kilometres or so, depending on your driving. And so he ignored the voice and kept driving. And of course, the more he drove, this voice would repeat, "Your fuel level is getting low. Your fuel level is getting low." And this warning kept being repeated, and he was getting frustrated by this warning. That what he did was he stopped the car, got out of the car, leaned down under the dash, looked for the wires, and found the right wires and pulled the wires so that he wouldn't hear the voice anymore. Imagine the look on his face then when he got back in the car and drove just a little while and it just spluttered and came to a halt. The voice had been silenced, but the inevitable warning was realised nonetheless. This technological device, of course, was wired in the car, not to annoy this driver, but to be a help, an aid to the driver. But this man found out its silencing comes at a cost. In a similar way, what I'm wanting to get across from that and from the Word of God today is that God has wired us with a little voice. Voice within, called the conscience. Someone defined our conscience as that still voice inside us that makes us feel even smaller. That's not a bad definition. But we also know this conscience, that at times it annoys us. And sometimes we pull its wires, and we too find out too late that we are out of fuel. One danger when we ignore the voice of our conscience and don't live according to our convictions is that we experience a mental disharmony. We become racked with guilt. We just sang from Psalm 32, where the psalmist David talks about what it was like. He couldn't sleep because his conscience was attacking him. He was racked with guilt, and that until he confessed his sin and dealt with the obstacle of sin in his life, there was no peace, no harmony before God and within himself. But you know, we can become so uncomfortable with our conscience that we can switch it off. When we do this often enough, our mind, we find not only is the voice of the conscience silenced, but we find in our mind that the voice of self-rationalization becomes large. Self-justification is turned on, leading to disastrous ends. And that's exactly what we see in our scripture reading from Acts 24 this morning, where we're introduced not simply to Paul, who has been arrested, but we're introduced to the governor, Felix. He was the Roman governor of Judah, before whom Paul was called to appear. And we find particularly, not so much in the defense that Paul makes before him in the public appearance, but we find how Paul deals with this man's conscience and how Felix himself responds to his conscience in the private interview that is recorded for us in verses 24 and 27, which we soon find out is only one of many private interviews. But this is the key one. Certain things happen in this private interview that help us to understand the nature of the conscience and the danger of mishandling our conscience. As I said, in verses 1 to 21, we have the official interview with Felix. The background is that Paul was in the temple and a riot broke out, not of Paul's making, but because of the Jews that were there. They incited the riot, they recognized Paul, and they wanted him to be dealt with and to be stoned, and they expected to be able to deal with him and get rid of him. But the Roman guard came in and rescued Paul. And they actually took him to another town because his life was in such risk. They couldn't leave him in Jerusalem. Eventually they brought him to appear before Felix, the governor, and accusations were made before him, and Paul makes a very simple defense before Felix. In the midst of all of this, Felix's mind is aroused. There's a sense of curiosity. He has, according to verse 22, some knowledge of the Christian faith. And so he calls for a private meeting, thinking that this opportunity to talk to one of the leading teachers of this new faith, or this new way, as Paul described it, was too hard to resist. And so he organized, according to verse 24, a private meeting that was not only for himself, but interestingly, included his wife. He wanted her to hear. She was a Jew. She had obviously given him some insight into the Jewish faith, and was somewhat aware of what was happening as Christianity developed in those early days. And so he wanted her to find out more from Paul as well. And it is here in this private interview that we find, as I said, so much of how the conscience works and how it can be dewired. And the questions that we're being asked here that we need to wrestle with as a people today is how do you understand the working of your conscience? What do you do with your conscience? Do you listen to it? Do you strengthen it? Do you ignore it? Do you try to silence it, even rip out the wires? And if you do, at what cost? What is the risk of mishandling your conscience? Well, as we look at Felix, particularly in verses from verse 24 on, we find, first of all, here is a man whose conscience is stirred. Again, looking at verse 22, Luke, there, our historian, records that Felix possessed some understanding of the Christian faith. Literally, Luke says that he's one who is having more accurate knowledge. He was saying that here is a man who had enough knowledge, not just of Judaism, but of Christianity, to see the truth behind the claims of Paul's opponents. And from what he had already discovered about Christianity, revealed that it was really no threat against society, and that it's very unlikely that Paul would have stirred up such a ruckus. The Christians were very careful about good relationships with all people, even with those who despised them. But as Felix listened to this public interview, he realized that this was not only being confirmed, but his curiosity was being aroused. That he brought his wife indicates that this interview was now very personal. As Paul talked about God and his activity in this world, about faith, about the resurrection of the dead, and a final accounting for one's life, Felix knew he had to find out more. And his wife needed to hear it too. And so he closed the public interview and constituted a private one. What we see here is the stirring of his conscience. This conscience beginning to exercise its influence in this man, stressing that something important was happening here, something that we need to be aware of, something that we should give careful attention to. What we need to understand about the conscience is that there is an arresting quality to the way the conscience functions. It functions by pulling us up. Now, often when we think of the conscience, we think of that in terms of here is something that is obviously wrong or appears to be wrong, and it sends out this warning and it arrests us with this warning. Do you know what you're about to do? Have you thought through the consequences? Is this really what you should be doing? And it arrests us. We also see here that the conscience can arrest in a different way. The conscience not only points out what is wrong or what is morally reprehensible, it also draws attention to what is true, what is good, what is beneficial. It is not a negative thing only. It does not only have a negative capacity and function. Though it has that, it also has a positive one. It draws attention to the truth. It awakens and stirs curiosity for the things that are right. It not only warns us, it helps us to notice the right, drawing attention to the truth. And every Christian knows this reality. Before we became Christians, as we cross that threshold into the exercise of Christian faith, what was happening? There was an awareness that we weren't right within. Our conscience was speaking to us, pointing out our failures, pointing out our responsibilities with reference to those failures, not only before others, but especially before God. But it was also drawing us to God's solution, to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was awakening curiosity. We wanted to find out more about him. Could this possibly be the answer to the guilt that I have? The guilt that underlies so many difficulties in my life, in my relationships, that saps me of energy and focus and purpose and meaning in life? Could it be? And so we found ourselves awakened in curiosity. We began to read, we began to study. We began to weigh up, could this be true? The conscience not only warns, but helps us to notice the right. But having said all of that, the other thing we notice, nonetheless, in this, is that the conscience, despite its both positive and negative function, is unreliable. Is unreliable. It's not a reliable guide. You see, before hearing Paul, it's clear that Felix had a conscience. Otherwise, why is he curious about Christianity? Where did that begin from? He had been engaging with his wife, no doubt finding information. There was an awareness of right and wrong. He was a judge. He understood Roman law and its emphasis, in fact, its pride upon justice. He had a sense of conscience. But it didn't seem to say anything to his life. It guided what he did in his public position. It maybe guided him in his relationship with his wife. But it seemed to say nothing to his own life. He had a more accurate knowledge than many about Christianity, but it did nothing. His conscience was awakened, it was stirred, but it didn't seem to impact upon his life. But once Paul came and not only gave this peripheral information that he had gained about Christianity, but began to speak to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, even publicly, speaking about the resurrection, as we read there in verse 15. And in verse 16, talking about how he strove always to live before God and man himself with a clear conscience, with a pure conscience. As Paul spoke about these things and made truth personal and drew out the practical implications in his own life as Christians were experiencing it, then suddenly he had a desire to know more. What we find happening here is that the conscience is active, but when it is informed by the word of God, it becomes particular. It becomes sharpened. Now sin is perceived as a personal thing. Truth is seen as having personal implications. It's the word of God that corrects and empowers the conscience. It's the word of God that gives the conscience its clear note and makes it a surer and certain guide. Think of the low fuel message. If it were not connected to the sensor, it would not say anything. But even if it was connected to the sensor, if the mechanic hadn't calibrated the sensor properly, it would give a false message. Instead of being at 80, it might give it to you at 100. And you begin to doubt its effectiveness. Or it might give it to you at 30 and you think you've got 80. The calibration has to be right. And we need to understand that the conscience, like every other part of the human person, physically and spiritually, has been affected by sin. And the conscience is active, but upon what is it basing its decisions? And that's the question we continually need to ask ourselves. For the conscience to sense things properly, it needs to be properly calibrated. And the tool that God uses to do that is the Word of God, is the Scripture. The conscience, when it's functioning properly, will draw us to that Scripture because it is in harmony with the Scripture. And that's what Felix was beginning to experience. His conscience was being particularized, being retuned, because Paul was bringing the Word of God in a personal way to him, even in that public meeting, and all the more so as the meeting became private. And we learn from all of that, do we not, the importance of studying the Word of God, of reading it, of attending to what the Bible is saying, digesting sermons, teachings, reading good Christian books, and constantly asking us, what are the implications of this for us? It's not enough to know the Bible stories, but why are they there? What is God saying to me? What is he revealing about himself? And how does that impact upon how I stand before him? Or should stand before him? We need constantly to retune our conscience. And that's why we need to come into worship and fellowship with other Christians and study the Word of God together regularly. Because we live in a world that constantly is trying to decalibrate our conscience. Oh, but we don't think that way anymore. Oh, that's the way people used to think. That's what the church used to do. How often have we heard that? But even when we don't hear it, we know its power. And we need to come back to the Word of God daily and ask God to recalibrate our conscience, to transform and renew our mind so that it is being driven and shaped and controlled by the Word of God, so that the signals are true and accurate and are truly helpful as warnings as well as encouragements, warnings against sin and encouragements towards holiness. So we see the conscience stirred, but secondly, we see the conscience beginning to scream. Because when they got into the private meeting, did you notice how Paul becomes even clearer in what he is saying to Felix? In verse 24, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. How did Paul deal with that request? Tell me about this faith in Christ, verse 25 tells us. He talked about righteousness, he talked about self-control, and he talked about judgment to come. It's a strange gospel message, isn't it? What's he doing? What are you up to, Paul? No one is ready to hear the grace of God until their conscience screams and they humble themselves out of a confession of their sinfulness and see the true need of Christ. That's what Paul was doing, preaching the law through the mind, speaking to the conscience, causing it to scream under God's grace in the very inner part of this man, Felix. We read in verse 25 that he reasoned about these things. I think that's an important statement. We may go through life as if nothing we do matters unless it impacts upon us in some way or those near to us. But Paul points out that everything matters, that we are accountable beings, and that there will be a day of accounting. And how we have lived our life will come under the review of the divine and eternal judge. But that Paul reasoned these things tells us that he didn't just declare it. He argued it. He demonstrated it. He sought to persuade Felix with the realities of what his life was like and of the reality of the relationship that he has with God by virtue of being a creature in God's world. That he is a man under God's law, not simply Roman law. He wasn't badgering Felix with accusations. He was bringing reasonable arguments that made sense, that came with power and force to the mind of Felix and stimulated his conscience to the next level. So that not only did he know that these things were true, he began to feel the weight of the implications of that truth as it touched upon his own life. And the result? Felix was afraid. He trembled. Imagine it. He's sitting there in a chapel service almost, sitting under, you know, almost a private message. And his whole body, not just the inner man, but physically, he is trembling. So powerful is the conscience when it is stirred by an awareness of sin and judgment and the certainty of that day of accounting. Those who know something of the conscience screaming at them because of the justness of God's accusation do what? They look for peace. They want it to stop. And you know, that's the hope that the gospel brings. That's the hope that comes to people through the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is nothing heavier than a screaming conscience. And Jesus says, "I will give you rest. I will give you rest." The way to bring rest to the screaming conscience is in what Jesus did when he died upon the cross for sin, that sinners might be forgiven. And this he freely offers to all. And again, every Christian knows something of this, not only the accusation of their conscience and how it screamed against them and how it led them to acknowledge their guilt before God, but also to find in Christ the conscience assuaged, the raging storm to calm, to be at peace with God. For in Christ, God reconciles us to himself. There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, the scripture says. No condemnation. You mean that sin that I did no longer stands accused against me? That's right. Not because of who you are, not because of what you do, but because of Christ. And as you trust in him, you can quiet your conscience. The sin has been dealt with. Peace has been proclaimed by God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel message is that Jesus is the Saviour of anyone who, hearing the just accusations of their conscience and cry out for forgiveness, that they will be forgiven, that they will be saved. And Paul wanted to talk about that, didn't he? Because we read earlier how he talked not only about what was wrong in this world, including this interview situation that he was in the public one, but he said it was all about the resurrection. That's the hope. In Christ's resurrection is the declaration of the Father, God the Judge, that all who believe in him will be forgiven. And as we plead for mercy from God, with the only argument being Christ's death for our sin, our conscience will be silenced. Well, the question for us, though, is how did Felix silence his conscience? It's screaming. We know that because he trembled. And yet, there's no hint here that he was a man who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, quite the opposite. He did silence his conscience, but how? By avoidance. Rather than ask more about the solution Paul had been talking about the resurrection from the dead to life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ forever, he said, go away now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you again. What's he doing? He's looking for an escape. He feels the pain, the discomfort, and all he wants to do is to run. All he wants to do is escape. Under the claim of a busy schedule, he cuts the interview short to get away from Paul. And is this not what we so often find just as we begin to wrestle with our conscience? Yes, even as Christians, when we've done something wrong and the Holy Spirit awakens our conscience to that reality, what do we often find happening at the same time? Are there not, even at those times, suddenly an allegedly inconvenient need that I have to meet? Someone I have to phone, something I have to do. Oh, I better deal with that. I'll deal with the conscience matter in a moment. But it just seems that as the conscience is really stirred, even within the believer, Satan comes in some way to try and soften the effect, give you an out, so you don't have to deal with the sin or the conscience, but you can escape. Some distraction pops up, some important thing that you've stopped thinking about, what God has been saying in his word as you become aware of it. We're no different than Felix. And that is a warning. It's easy to push the conscience aside to a convenient time. To pull the wire so that you don't hear it. But not only was there avoidance, he began looking for something else. For Luke gives us a bit of an insight into the character of this man when he adds that, he also thought that it would be good to leave Paul dangling a little bit. Because one of the ways that you supported your income in the ancient world was to use power to your advantage. Take a bribe. Still happens today, doesn't it? A little bribe here, a little bit of a help. And so he kept meeting with Paul time and time again, short little private interviews, in the hope that Paul would slip him a few bits of currency. He turned away from the path to a peaceful conscience for a short term, and highly unlikely, for everything that he knew about Christianity should have said to him that these guys don't give bribes. They don't try to curry favour. They trust in God in good or ill situations and circumstances. How often this is echoed in people's lives. If it weren't for some sin that they don't want to give up, if it were not for some future result that they were hoping for that might be lost, there it is. They are driven from the sense of sin to a love for something else. And that's the way it so often works. And the silence, conscience becomes silenced more and more. And I believe that what Luke is saying here is that the subsequent interviews that Felix had with Paul were a lot more comfortable for Felix. It's the first private one that was the hardest. But because he found something else to love and to hope for, something else to focus on, each time he saw Paul, the message had less impact upon his conscience, and his conscience began to quieten. And that's the way it happens. Each new sin silences the conscience just that little bit more. We get a little bit more comfortable with our sin. But he also did it thirdly by looking at pleasing men rather than God. For in verse 27 we read that this covered a period of 2 years. 2 years he strung Paul along in this hope. Couldn't quite silence his conscience, but wasn't having much impact anymore. And then when he left, he knew he should have let Paul go. But because he wanted to please the Jews, he bound Paul over for the next guy to deal with. He left Paul in prison for someone else. Not because it was the just thing to do, because he wanted to please those who were crying out for Paul's blood. He was pleasing men rather than God. He's no longer interested in God, but in his political future, what he could get, the reputation that he would leave behind. And so the moment of conviction passed. And let's not minimize this. Even an awakened conscience, with all its terror, is not irresistible. We can resist our conscience, even as it screams at us. But as a conscience screaming is a terrifying thing, a conscience silenced in this way is a fearful thing. Silenced to the reality and justness of God's judgment and the need of another to save us from it. The cost of silencing the conscience in this way is not only that you become increasingly hardened against truth and find it easier to sin and indeed to engage in even worse sin. If you silence your conscience in this way, in the ultimate sense from the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ itself, then you are shutting yourself out from the only path to true and eternal peace. What is promised in the Word of God, what is promised in the Gospel to those who trust in Jesus is the answer for their guilt and for the justness of their punishment? What is the Gospel promise to those who see the justness of the wrath of God bearing down upon them? Well, we read in Romans 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having now been justified by his blood, we also read, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. As I said earlier, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And then Paul later adds in Romans 8, who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So even as Satan comes and tries to bring the past back to our remembrance and to stir up our conscience against us, we can say, no, that's a misinformed conscience, because the gospel tells me that even as I remember past sins and feel guilty over them, those sins are no longer between God and me. There is no condemnation. That as I feel again the horror of what I did, I hear yet again the truth that Christ is for me. He is the answer to lingering guilts or remembrances of guilt. Felix trembled as he felt the power of what Paul was saying to his conscience. But he did not listen to what else was being said. He didn't listen to God's solution, and he ignored it. He ripped out the wires so the gospel wouldn't impact upon him. How stupid people can be. The gospel is there for a reason. It's a precious gift of God that is tragically despised, even as God himself is despised in the sinner. From all of this, let us learn that it's in our interest to properly inform our conscience. From Felix, we see that it is done by getting a better knowledge of God's word. Morality, despite the views of people around us, is not the result of majority decision or preference as to what is best. It's wired into us by God. His law is written on our hearts. That's why people know that there is a right and wrong and have some semblance of an idea of what that right or wrong is. Through sin, that initial programming has been damaged, but we need to understand it's not been silenced. And as Christians engaging with unbelievers, that's what we've got to do. We inform the mind with a view to speak to the conscience, to draw it to the truth, that it will acknowledge the truth, but also the truth about itself and about the individual is under the just curse and judgment of God. And we need, by the very word of God, to reactivate, correct, and strengthen that conscience in ourselves again and again. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, I can guarantee you that there are still areas in your conscience that have not yet been brought to submission to the word of God, because you still sin and you're comfortable in that sin and you justify that sin by pointing to others, by pointing to the cost of change, the loss. And so we need constantly to have our consciences taught and programmed, strengthened by the word of God, so that we will be resilient in the truth and the life that it sets before us, that we will love it and not only find ourselves expressing it in the fellowship of Christians, but even when we go for days without another Christian around us, that we will not succumb to the pressures of the world. We need to properly inform our conscience, and it's in our interest to do so. Otherwise, we will find ourselves where David found himself as a believer, yet racked by his conscience in Psalm 32. God does not let his people sin easily, nor to live within it comfortably. Equally, we should never ignore or play down the voice of our conscience against any sin. This is not just about the big issues in life. It's the little ones. If you play down the conscience in the little areas of your life, you are giving breath to a false conscience. It's our friend. It's not our enemy. And we need to treat it as our friend and take seriously all its messages, testing it by the word of God at all times. And then lastly, we ought to see that curiosity, let alone definite interest concerning faith in Christ as Felix had, is not the same thing as believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as Paul did. There's a world of difference between the two men. There's a world of difference between being curious about Christianity, even being well informed about the gospel message, and enjoying listening to gospel preaching and biblical exposition and the ethical life that springs out from a biblical morality, and actually knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing the power to live that life so that it is an expression of thankful righteousness rather than self-righteousness that stinks in the nostrils of our God. Understand the difference. Felix was curious. Felix had interest. He even had knowledge more than most, and it was knowledge that increased. It shaped his conscience. But he wasn't converted because he pulled the plugs. He pulled the wires. If God and his mercy is retuning your conscience, listen to it. Don't rip out the wire. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word exposes the human heart, not just the heart of Felix and Paul, but our heart as well. And you have shown us things about ourselves and reminded us of things that perhaps we had forgotten or not been paying careful attention to. And we know what it is like, even as your children, as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to silence the conscience on particular issues. And yet to be eager to sharpen the conscience in the lives of others, even on those issues. Forgive us, O Father, for the hypocrisy, the deceitfulness, and surely the utter foolishness that sin so often expresses in our own hearts and lives. Help us by your word and the teaching of your Holy Spirit in the various ways in which he causes us to grow in truth, in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to find our conscience in harmony with your thoughts and your ways, a faithful friend, a beneficial soldier at the guard, set at guard over our lives as well as over our heart, that we might live to your glory. Cleanse us and forgive us, strengthen that which is good, and draw us more faithfully to a life that reveals the glory of Christ and testifies to his saving grace and mercy. In his name we pray. Amen.